I'd like to join in welcoming everyone here this morning. A couple of weeks ago, Sean brought a lesson to us and said that that was one of the lessons that's universally applied. I think this morning's lesson is probably the same. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about patience. One thing about patience is we don't naturally have it. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just come. Ken used to say that as when a baby's born, the first thing it does is starts crying and demanding its rights. And from that point forward, we're fairly impatient about waiting for things. Also, this world that we're in now has so much ready access to information that we've also been trained to be impatient to a degree. So it's something that we all need. It's something that we need to look strongly at and to practice. The more that I work on patience, the more that I realize that I need more of it, and I'm reminded constantly of how much more I need it. So we're going to look at some definitions. We're going to look at dictionary definitions, and we'll look at biblical definitions. We'll look at a few examples, and then we'll apply those examples to us, and then finally look at the outcome of those evaluation. Well, from a definition viewpoint, patience is the capacity or the fact of being patient. Well, that doesn't help much because we don't know what patient means. So let's look at that. So patience is bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint, manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain, not hasty or impetuous, steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity, able to or willing to bear, or susceptibility or admitting. So these are some definitions. When we look in the Baker Bible House Dictionary, it also says some things about patience. It says that patience is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated or angry, without taking vengeance. It includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly, even though suffering opposition or adversity. The usual Hebrew expression for patience is related to the verb to be long, or to be long, L-O-N-G. It involves the idea of being long to get riled and slow to become angry. There are two different Greek words translated in the King James for the word patience. One has the idea of remaining firm under tests and trials, and it's better translated endurance or steadfastness. The other word relates to patience as long-spirited or calmness of spirit, even though under severe provocation to lose one's temper. So these things, as we kind of look at breaking this apart, there's two parts to this from the definition. There's pains, there's trials, there's provocation, there were strains, opposition, difficulty, adversity. These are actually the things that are put on us. We can't usually control these. They're going to happen. They do happen. And there's really not a lot we can do. Many times we spend our efforts focused on those things, whereas the second part of the definition is that we are bearing without complaint, manifesting forbearance, not hasty or impetuous, steadfast. So these are our responses to those things that get put on us. And those things are under our control. And we're going to focus our attention there. So really, patience is a controlled response to a stressful situation. There are other responses like anger and other things, so it's not the only response, but it is a response. Another way of saying this is patience is not the ability to wait, but it's the ability to keep a good attitude while we're waiting. So there's really two aspects of this. One is we need to be able to wait, and the second is we need to have a good attitude while we wait. If we wait and do well at that, but we complain the whole time we're waiting, we're still not really showing patience, even though we might think we are, because we are waiting. We need to do both. We need to wait, and we need to show patience. Many times the word long-suffering describes better patience than the word patience does. So let's look at James's teaching. We're going to go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 7 through 11. Before we jump into that, I want to give you an overview of the first six verses so we have the context of the lesson. Verse 1 through 6 speaks of how the rich people have oppressed the Christian. The Christian is having a difficult time here and under stressful situations, which relates to our topic. They are warned that their miseries are coming upon them. They have stored up treasures. Now, these treasures they've stored are not the kind of treasures they're looking for. For they have withheld the pay of those who worked for them, and they have condemned and put to death the righteous man. That's what they've done, and they're going to receive a reward for that. Their actions cry out against them to God, and he has heard, and he will repay them. So let's look at verse 7, picking up there. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. The idea of being a farmer actually comes with it natural training and patience, because you plant and then you wait. You can do all the watering and all the fertilizing and everything you can do, but it's still going to take a certain amount of time, and you have to just be patient and wait for that to happen. Well, normally when we look at these first two verses, that's where we pick up the definition of patience. But if you look at it, this is just the waiting part. The next verse, verse 9, brings in the attitude while waiting part of it. It says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, we see there the topic continuing, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So from this, we see that we have to wait, we have to be patient, and while we are patient, we have to have a certain attitude, not complaining. And the outcome of that is, if we will do that, we know that God has blessed those who have endured under those situations. It says that you've heard of the endurance of Job, you've seen the outcome of that, and we know that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, and so when we have the right attitude, we're going to get blessings from the Lord because of the way we're doing this. So we're going to look at some examples here of the life of Christ. We know that we're to put on Christ. We know that we're to be like Christ. And so I thought maybe the better way to illustrate this would just be to look at Christ and look at some examples where he was showing patience. And then we'll take these examples and apply them to us. I picked these four because they tend to show the four aspects of anger, which anger is, like I said, one of the responses to stressful situations. And so we're going to look at four different examples of Jesus that apply to these four situations. We could spend a lot of time looking at a lot more to do with patience because there's a lot to be said about it. But we're just going to focus in this small area, look at the examples, and then apply them to us. So we're going to put on Jesus. We're going to be like him. First one we're going to look at is Saul. Saul spent a lot of time thinking he was doing God's work, but he wasn't. I want to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. We're just going to pick out some selected portions of this text. But this is the account of Saul when he was converted to being a Christian. But before he was a Christian, this is the kind of things that Saul was doing. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was persecuting Christians. He was trying to put them in prison, even to the extent of some of them being killed. And he was there even at the killing of Stephen. In verse 4, we see Jesus speak to Saul. Now, Jesus at this point was already resurrected, but he said to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? And then in verses 5 and 6, Saul replied, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now let's step back and look at this for a moment. Here we have Saul, who is thinking that he's doing God's will. He's trying to to be a good Jew and get rid of this sect that is coming along and crush it before it gains any momentum. And Jesus speaks to him. Now, if that would have been me, I might have said, Saul, you're going to die today because I'm done with you. I have no more patience for you. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus had patience. He said, why are you persecuting me? He asked him a question. He wants him to understand what is happening here. And he says, well, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuted. Go into the city and find out what's going to happen to you. Now, in that, if I were Saul, I might be a bit worried here that I've been spending all this significant amount of effort persecuting Christ, and now I'm being told, go in the city and you're going to find out what's going to happen to you. So if we drop down to verse 13, Ananias answered. Now, Ananias was sent by Jesus to help Saul. Lord, I have heard from many men about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. He's been a big troublemaker, and he's been doing this for a while. And so he said, I've heard about him, and he's created a lot of problems. And he's here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Jesus isn't going to kill him. Jesus is going to use him. Jesus is going to convert him to his way. He's going to change him. And in verse 16, so Saul has been applying persecution to the Christians. Unfortunately, Saul was going to get to see that side of it, for he said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Jesus didn't kill him. Jesus saved him. And in all this time, he's been persecuting Christians. Jesus didn't take that as a situation where he was so tired of Saul that he wanted to kill him. He actually had the strength and the power to convert him. If we look at the 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 17, we find out Paul's attitude about this. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, or as the chief, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see from this situation that this was Jesus demonstrating his patience to take someone like Saul in all the things that he was doing to be contrary to Jesus and actually converted him and saved him. So we see a lot of patience in that. We're going to look now at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Says there, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So the question before we read this is, how can we be sure that Jesus handled all the situations we're going to look at the way he should? Well, he who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So here we see that even while he was suffering, he uttered no threats, but he just put himself in God's hands. So let's look at the next example. This is the case of personal abandonment. How did Jesus react when he was abandoned personally? And so let's look in this case at John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 21. This is the case of the apostle Judas and his situation. So in verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. And there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us, who is it of whom he is speaking?" Leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. After the morsel, Satan entered into him. So now we're going to ask the question, Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. What's his response? Is he going to begin defending himself against this? Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of these reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. Now let's look at Matthew 26, verse 47 through 50. And that'll give us another look at this same event. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs. So this was after the betrayal. This was while they were taking Jesus, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him, this is Judas, gave them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And Jesus said, "Friend, do what you have come for." Again, he didn't defend. He didn't respond. He allowed Judas to continue and do what he knew Judas was coming to do. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him, or they seized him. Jesus was also abandoned by Peter, and let's look at that next. That is in Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Mark 14, 27 through 31. Jesus said to them, "You will fall away because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" So this is at the point in the upper room, and Peter is telling him that he is dedicated to him. And Jesus says, "Not so much, because you're going to betray me. And so after I've been raised, I will go ahead even ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." Peter kept insisting, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. And then looking at the conclusion of that in Luke 22, verse 54 to 62, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. So they're taking Jesus away to be crucified. Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him also." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, another saw him, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Then as we look at Luke 20, let's see. Yeah, so we've looked at both the prophecy of that and then the fulfillment of it. And so Jesus was abandoned by two of his apostles, and actually Peter did better than many of them did, so even more of his apostles. And Jesus, in these situations, even though he saw Peter in this situation, did not react. False accusations. We're going to look at Caiaphas and Pilate and look at what they did. Matthew 26, 57, we see there about Caiaphas, the high priest, and in verse 59, we see the chief priests and the whole council were trying to obtain false witness against Jesus. They didn't find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. And Pilate or Caiaphas said, "This man stayed, and I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. He was being accused of many things falsely, and yet his response was not against what they had said, but to say, one day you'll see me in my power. He could have actually shown that power in destroying them, but he didn't. Then in Matthew chapter 27, we'll see what Pilate said, verse 11 through 14. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused, the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. And Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him regarding even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. It's not really our normal reaction to just accept the things that are going on, but Jesus did. And he showed great patience in those things. Finally, the last example is of undeserved punishment, and that's pretty simple. We can look at the crucifixion and some of the things that happened related to that. In Mark 15, verses 16 to 20, we see there where the soldiers took him away. They dressed him in purple. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they began beating him with a reed. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him, and they knelt and bowed before him. And after they mocked him, they took off the purple robe and they led him out to crucify him. And in this, Jesus gave no response. In Luke 23, verses 33 to 34, here's the response that he had. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments. So he knew that they didn't understand what they were doing. And then finally, in Mark chapter 15, 22 to 37, this is the actual crucifixion itself. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Well, look at those around him. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him. They were wagging their heads. They were saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him, so he was surrounded by insults. And when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah." So someone ran and filled the sponge with sour wine, put a reed on it, and gave him a drink. And they said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Those were the only responses he gave to the crucifixion as it was happening directly to him. So we see a tremendous amount of patience in that. And again, as we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 through 23, we see that in all these situations, he did not revile, he uttered no threats, and he kept entrusting himself to God. We're going to keep building on this passage in 1 Peter because we kind of looked at the middle. We're going to look at the first part of it, and then we're going to look at the part after it as we go through the rest of our lesson. So now, as we look at, before we get into the specific applications, I want to look at the passage just above where we were just reading. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. "Submit yourself to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to all those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. That's the definition of patience there. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure this, this finds favor with God. So in this, I've underlined some sections up here, and those are the areas where we are to show our respect and our honor and our attitude towards others. And so when we look at these examples next, I want to apply them just to our Christian brethren and how will we react when we're faced with these same kinds of situations. While this section has a lot to do with authority and how to show authority or to respect to authority, it also has a lot to do with relationships, and our patience has a lot to do with how well we can maintain and keep those relationships. So we're going to look and take these things from this particular section of the passage and apply them to each one of the situations. So we saw earlier that Saul was contrary to Jesus' word and that he was giving severe persecution. What I want to look at is when people are contrary to Jesus with us. The first thing to realize is that our brethren may just be ignorant and they may not know everything they need to know. And so in some cases, we need to be aware of that and cut them a little bit of slack in some of these situations. So let's see how Jesus acted in the situation. Well, we already saw that, how Jesus did. And many of these examples were really extreme. We find Saul killing people. We see Jesus being crucified. We see the hurling of accusations. I mean, these were even Judas abandoned him. These are severe situations, not really the kind that we're generally going to face. So when we look at this one being contrary to Jesus, this is when we find someone who's not following God's law as they should. So here's some things that we can do for them. This is our reaction, first of all. Now, reaction isn't the only part. We're going to look at how we react and then how we can help. So the first thing is be patient with them. Do what is right. Submit ourselves to God and to the laws of the land. These come directly out of 1 Peter chapter 2, some of the underlined words. So these are things we can do from our reaction side of things. And then to make the situation better, we can help. Brethren may need to be taught if they are misunderstanding something about the Word of God. Teach them. Teach them by showing the truth from the Scriptures. Treat them as a brother. And don't be critical or make accusations. That many of those approaches will be more likely to shipwreck them than to help them. So we need to show patience towards them and to be willing to help them and do the things that need to be done to either remove their ignorance or to correctly show them what needs to be done. And so we need to set the example. We need to set the example of patience in doing what's right and showing that we're willing to be submissive to God as well. So we can teach them and help them out of their ignorance and then make them into better Christians than they were before. So personal abandonment. This was a situation where Jesus was abandoned by Judas, in fact, even to his death. Peter abandoned him as an apostle, and even Judas was an apostle for that matter. So this is when we find situations where people may abandon us. They might decide to choose another friend instead of us, and we might take that as some sort of a hurt against us. They may abandon us in our faith. They may even move away and just leave us. And so these situations may cause a reaction. We might have arguments with other people, but we shouldn't be very often that we abandon one another. And so while Jesus suffered kind of the extreme of these, generally with our brethren, we're not going to suffer that level extreme behavior, but we will have disagreements, and so we need to figure out how we're going to deal with those. So how do we react to those? Again, be patient with them, love one another, honor all people, show respect for one another, and be a bondservant of God. Again, directly from 2 Peter 2, 13 through 20. How do we help them? Well, one of the ways we can help is we can start the discussion towards reconciliation. We can teach them the Word of God. They may not understand the consequences of a fighting brotherhood. We've been looking at that in our classes here lately, of what it does to a congregation when they fight. Also, we need to treat them as a brother and let them know that we want the best for them. Generally, Christians do want that. And so if we realize that and give them credit for that, we will be better off. But we need to let them know through our actions and our behaviors that we only want the best for them. Now let's look at false accusations. In these false accusations, Jesus was being accused of sinning, which he had not. Caiaphas and Pilate, there are many more examples of this happening to Jesus. And we might find ourselves in the same situation. Someone might be accusing us of doing something we didn't do. That usually causes people to be upset. And so our normal reaction needs to be kind of caught and adjusted. So the reality of this, brethren may not understand and want to show their zeal by correcting you. So they may not understand what you're trying to get to. They may not understand what you're doing, and they're so excited about correcting the false teacher or the person who thinks they've been wronged that they just dive in and do it without even thinking. And so many times that will create difficult situations. So how do we react to that when that happens to us? Well, we have to be patient. Our reaction might be to defend and to try to stop them from making these accusations. Jesus just listened. So we need to be patient, teach them the truth. We need to do what is right. We need to set the right example before them. Submit ourselves to God and the laws of the land. Show them that we're willing to be submissive. We're not trying to be difficult. What are some ways that we can help? Well, we can help them by building confidence in us by doing the right thing. Show them our commitment by the way we act. Show them the value of a good answer and giving them one in return. Treat them as a brother and discuss what you are doing and why you are doing it so they may understand better. And these are things we can do to help with these false accusations. But in the end, patience is of utmost concern, that we're patient to the degree that it warrants. So next, we're going to look at undeserved punishment. And this was when Jesus was beaten by the soldiers and when he was crucified. He didn't deserve that. There are many times when things happen to us and we don't deserve it either. Brethren may think we've done something wrong and that they need to help us change. In and of itself, that's not a bad attitude for them to have, but many times it may be done without all the information, and they may, instead of just helping us change, they may actually be punishing us instead of just helping us to change. Sometimes that happens when we just talk about one another. We know there's a problem somewhere, and instead of just dealing with it, we just talk about with one another behind the scenes. That doesn't really help the whole situation. So how do we react when we are undeservedly punished? Again, patience. Be patient with them. Love one another. Be submissive to one another. Even though they're doing this, we need to have the right reaction. We need to honor all people. We need to show respect for one another. Be a bondservant of God and show respect for him. Again, directly out of 1 Peter 2. What are some ways we can help? Again, be willing to start the discussion towards reconciliation. Teach them the word of God. They may not understand that punishment's not the best way to handle every situation. Sometimes it's necessary, but generally speaking, punishment's in God's hands. Treat them as a brother, and then try to explain what you're doing and why, so they will be able to understand better what you're actually doing in this situation. And patience, again, is a key. So, now that we've looked at all those things, why is this so important? What's the outcome? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 25. This is the bottom half of that verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, 20 to 25. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Exactly why we're looking at his life. who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardians of your souls. So the first thing he points out here is there's no value in suffering for wrong and enduring it with patience if you're guilty. In that case, you're just getting what you deserve. And you should be willing to accept that. You should be willing to take what's deserved to you and accept it. We're not even good with that a lot of times, but we need to be. The next thing is when we look at this passage, it says that there is value if we're suffering for doing right and we endure it with patience, so that will give us a good conscience with God. There it says that we need to bear it up and suffer. We need to find favor with God, and it even says that we've been called for this purpose. We've been called for the purpose of suffering. And so when some of these things happen to us, we need to be willing to accept that suffering. Christ set the perfect example that we would know how to live, and this passage also tells us that. Now when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given in him, wrote to you." So, kind of recapping the whole lesson, we want to be like Jesus. Jesus suffered for us. He left us an example of suffering so we'd know how to do this. He committed no sin, nor did he speak deceitfully. He was reviled, and he did not return the reviling. He was tortured, and he didn't threaten back. He kept entrusting himself to God. God would judge him righteously for the things that he suffered. And he died that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He died that we might be healed. We used to stray, but we do so no more. And all of this is because of what he did for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, back to the statement about Paul. "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I also found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So when we really sum this up, Jesus' patience has resulted in salvation for us. That's how important his patience was, and that's how important it is for us, because our patience, or lack thereof, may have a say in our salvation. What Jesus did for us is more important than just to show us an example of how to be patient. God brought Jesus to this earth to live himself, that we might be healed from sin, and to allow us to live in righteousness. He put the plan of salvation in place from the foundation of the world, and then he waited for the right time that we might have the opportunity to be saved. If you're here this morning and you've studied the Word of God, if you haven't studied it, allow us an opportunity to study with you so that you'll know what you need to do to be saved. And if you have studied and you need to take advantage of God's plan for salvation through repentance, through confession and baptism, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.